Interesting days in which we live. Interesting days indeed. A lot of differing views about some of the events of this last week and how it might impact things going on. It's very fun to watch because God's got a plan and it's in motion. And, you know, there's going to be provocation ultimately that's going to cause some things, some more inertia to fuel up what's happening. And it is so true. Jerusalem is just an epicenter for, you know, biblical truth to keep playing out. Both political epicenter, you know, for sure. Absolutely a spiritual epicenter, you know, and certainly socially as well, as we watch all these things kind of just start colliding there and see what's happening. But tonight, we won't spend any more time on that. We're in Acts chapter 12 this evening. So if you find Acts chapter 12, we're going to be going through that together. Last week, we just did the first four verses because we kind of talked about the topic of what was happening at that time, the church being only 11 years or so old, maybe but somewhere between 10 and 12 years old. From its general inception in Pentecost, and you know, to that point now we've got this, you know, 10 to 12 years have gone by, and now all of a sudden, not only was Stephen martyred, but now all of a sudden you have one of the apostles martyred. This was cataclysmic at the time. This was an explosive scenario. This was a big deal. We talked about that last week. How significant that was. Then we saw. So this is James, who's John's brother, that was killed. And then we saw after that, now we saw how that impacted the church, and people are, you know, they're scattered all over because of the persecution that's going on already. Now they're starting to get kind of uncomfortable and concerned. How does this affect us? What does this look like? We talked about that uncertainty that can happen and how that could affect us as individuals. We live in uncertain times, just as I mentioned with what was going on even presently in Israel. Uncertain times indeed. You know, Russia's partnership with Iran and Turkey and so on. I mean, these are serious things to observe. They're biblical things that are happening. It's not just per chance. This is great stuff to see and watch and see what's going to come of it. But a scene has certainly been set up and it's in motion, and God's got a purpose and a plan in all of it. It's to prepare for the ultimate second coming of the Lord. And man, what an exciting time to be a believer. You know, what an exciting time. And we can open our Bibles and talk with people, and we can have conversations, just sidebar conversations that can be very biblical, ultimately. I mean, it's fantastic. So as we see, though, the uncertainty of the times in which we live as it compared to them, they were certainly fearful for their lives. If they're willing to kill the apostles, you know, one of the apostles, what are they going to do to any other believer? But then I thought it was interesting. What did James, now this is the half-brother of Jesus. We talked about this. What was it that he was inspired to write within that year window of time? What did he write back to the church? And it was interesting to me. It wasn't a rah, 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 go church thing, which I would have thought, you know, that it might would have been. But no, he said, hey, look, do some introspective. Don't get lost in it, but look at what's going on. I like to say this because I think this is true. Sometimes when we find ourselves in crisis, we step in sometimes. I've been in various parts of the world in crazy scenarios with, you know, tsunamis that have just happened, or cataclysmic earthquakes that have just happened, or various situations where we've stepped in for relief efforts. And Thailand when we were there, Japan when we were there, and other parts of the globe. We've been in the Gulf at different times during issues in relief efforts. And one of the things that we talked to the pastors about, the tornado in Joplin, same thing. One of the things we talked to the guys that are immediately there in it, that are immersed in it, that it's their hometown, their local family of believers and so on. One of the things we told them is be very careful not to let this event define who you are and what your ministry is. Just be the church. Keep being the church. And I think that's really what James was writing to the church. Look to God. Trust in God. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll just read verse 1 and we'll read through a portion of this, and then we'll go back and talk through it a little bit and kind of get some application that maybe we can take home with us tonight and use in our walk with the Lord. In verse 1 it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people at Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly!' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed him. And when Peter had come," in verse 11, "to him, when he had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people.' So, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many of them were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, but what had become about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanding that they should be put to death, and he went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." So the plot thickens. Not only is he's been incarcerated, but what's fascinating to me, they're gathered there for prayer, which is, I think it's great. They're doing the first thing first. You know, we've been kind of talking about this in our Sunday morning messages going through Isaiah. We've been kind of talking about the importance of seeking God first. Don't seek, you know, all these other solutions, but they're doing what the church, what as Christians, what we should do. They're praying. I think it's fascinating what type of prayer meeting it must have been as they're pleading for Peter after knowing what has just happened to James. Herod is thinking, and again, we kind of talked through a bunch of this, so I don't want to restate a lot of the first four verses. But he's been incarcerated for, you know, 7 or 8 days at this point. Peter has there. We're getting ready to release him in this next day. And there's constant prayer by the church. This is awesome that they're seeking the Lord. This is great, great example. But I think it's interesting that Peter's kind of chill. I mean, he's gone to sleep. He's, I don't know, anybody who's spent any time in jail, it's not a place, it's super relaxing, you know, it's not a restful environment necessarily, but he finds peace, he's able to rest, he's able to sleep. You wonder what's going on in his mind, knowing that they just killed James. Now, Peter and James and John are pretty good buds, you know? Fishermen, they kind of ran together, you know, think about what he's kind of might be thinking about. I know what I'd be thinking about. They had no fear of, you know, killing one of my buddies, and certainly we're all running thick together, you know, because of our relationship to Jesus, who they killed. You know, I mean, this is, a lot's got to be running around in his mind from a very practical standpoint. But of course, he's seen Jesus do radical things, he's seen God do radical things, and so, you know, he seems to be fairly relaxed, but you know, I wonder if not only do we see the importance of the prayer being effective, but I think if you go back and you read John 21:18, I think you'll find something interesting there. It was a word that Jesus spoke to Peter. It was a word that Jesus spoke specifically to Peter regarding what was going to happen in his life. He said, "When you are old, you will be led where you don't want to go." In other words, because he was talking about life and death and these different things, and because he's wondering, hey, so what's going to happen with John? Everybody's saying he's going to just live forever and stuff. What's going to happen with him? Hey, don't worry about him. Let's talk about you, kind of a thing, is kind of what the conversation turns to. And Jesus tells Peter, hey, you know, when you're young, you've been able to do what you want and go where you want, but when you're old, you're going to be led away. And so, obviously, he's going to have some element of longevity. He's still a young guy in this situation. Who knows? Maybe he's reflecting on God's, what Jesus had said to him. I think it's important I wouldn't underestimate that. And the reason I say that is because I think all of us, when we read the promises of God, we should tuck those away. We should know those in our hearts and our minds. Know the word for that reason. Because God's speaking things to us. And as God speaks things to us, we want to hang on to those things. Those can be things that when we face difficulty and adversity, we can hang on to that word that God has ministered or spoken to our lives. Think about the times where we feel so alone, but we know the word says that he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us, didn't he? That was for all believers. That's for us as being followers of him, believers. And so he says he's connected to us. He's directly. We want to remember his word. Not only do we want to pray, we know that the prayer, James talks about it. Remember the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much, right? We know James has said that, as I just mentioned, that particular letter that was written to the church. We know how important that is. They're doing that. Again, they're having that kind of effectual, fervent prayer. But I think it's interesting, it also, the prayer of faith, you know, this prayer of faith, I want you to think about what kind of faith they really displayed as we go through this in just a moment. Just tuck that thought away. Let's see how Peter's not only remembering the word, we're seeing him trusting God. He seems to be at peace as now he faces this encounter with an angelic being. So God has sent this angelic being to minister and to help him, right? And so he's having this encounter with God via this angelic being. I like that. We're seeing some interesting things. And again, I think this is significant. I get excited about this because I think sometimes we think our journey with God or our walk with God or our life as a Christian is just kind of just ho-hum. Man, I think you're missing it. There's so much happening if we just get our spiritual glasses and put them on and look around at what's happening through the lens of God's word and what he's saying even in this situation as this angelic being shows up. This angelic being shows up and it's something as Peter's trusting and resting, just, you know, I think just really trusting God. I think the prayers of the saints are accomplishing their purpose as well. He says in verse 7, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him." So this is kind of a, from the heaven's viewpoint of what's happening, right? This is probably recounted, but it's from a heaven perspective, a Holy Spirit heaven perspective, because no one else is there observing any of this, right? You see, no one else has seen any of this really that's going to recount this. "An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison." So you can imagine this bright light of this angelic being is there. I like what kind of a deep sleep he must have been in. this bright light has come on, and now he's got to, like, kind of knock him upside the head a little bit or bump him or something, you know. Hey, Peter, you know, because it says it struck him, you know. So he's kind of like, I like that. I think it's funny that even angels kind of function like that. I just think it's funny. And I think it's funny that that's what Peter needed to wake up. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. You know, again, the church has only existed for the 10 or 12 years. Yes, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Yes, he saw all kinds of radical things happen. Yes, all that's true. He's a unique person to walk the earth in that sense because he's had this direct exposure with God. Absolutely. But what I like is this isn't his conversion experience, right? This is his experience as a Christian. It's not his conversion. We all talk about our story of conversion, which we should. But I want you to think through this from, this is not his first experience with God. This isn't his, you know, but it is equally exciting to him. Watch as this story plays out. I think that should encourage us as believers. His chains fall off. He's in the midst of this miraculous thing happening. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself. And tying your sandals," you know, they, remember how they have, kind of these, you know, robe things, but they're kind of set up so they can kind of pull them together and tie them up, you know, with their sash thing. And so now they can move more quickly. They're designed that way. That's the way their clothes were made, and they were made to function like that. So you kind of now are moving around in, you know, and you're like, skirt or something. Skirt, not skirt. What do they call them when their pants is skort? So he's kind of cruising around something like that, you know, but he's, and then he says, "Hey, tie your sandals. Don't, you know," I don't know how many times I bend down when I'm running around, unless, well, now Velcro shoes are cool for little kids, but how many times you bend down with your kids or grandkids and you're tying their shoes for them, you know, because they just get untied. Well, I'm doing it for myself too. And while I'm down there, I make sure I find if there's anything else I need to do while I'm down there, because getting back up is going to take a minute. So that's something that happens as you get a little bit older. But arise quickly, you know, guys, gird, put on your sandals, tie your shoes, you know, type thing. And he did. He did all this. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me. Let's go." You know, he's it's urgent. Let's move. Let's move. I find a lot of times when God's doing something, man, you know, we can think about it, we can pray, but when things start happening, man, it goes into go mode. You know, there's no, you just go. You just get with it and keep moving. So it's kind of exciting. And so he went out and followed him. And this is what's interesting. He's trying to figure out, is this actually really going down right now? Or am I just kind of in this, I've had the trance on the roof, you know, right? Remember, we've read about his trance on the roof. You know, he's kind of been, am I a third person, or is this actually really happening? You get what that's what he's saying. He's saying, is this really going down right now? Or is this, he's trying to figure this out in the midst of it happening. But what I like is he goes with the flow. He's not all trying to, well, I'm not sure, you know, if I really, did he say tie my sandals? Just put my sandals on. You know, he's just doing his thing. He's with it, right? He's in the flow of what God's doing. I think that's so important because sometimes if you stop and ask too many questions, you're going to miss the flow. I assure you. That's the problem. If you get too practical, you're going to miss God. I'm not saying that God works not just supernaturally, but in the natural realm supernaturally. That's what I find. But if you try and naturalize all of it, make it all just, oh, well, you know, and explain it all away in your head, you're going to miss God. Because there is, faith is involved in all of this. He's trusting and going with it. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate. The iron gate opens on its own. And they went out, and they went down the street, and then immediately the angel's gone. Poof. Soon as he had arrived, he does what he's there to do, he's gone. The thing that I find interesting in this whole storyline is no one's really that tripped out by the angel. It's almost like this is something that they've had a lot of experience with. I think that's interesting. Why do I think that's interesting? Because of this. At Jesus' even arrival on the scene, which we're coming on, and we're all talking about that, you know, the storyline of his birth, right? And when you think about that, angelic beings show up and announce this. angelic beings are talking with Mary. Angelic, there's a lot of stuff going on because the Son of God has just manifested himself has stepped out of space and time, right? He's in the eternal realm and stepped into the time continuum, right? Into space and time. And that's a radical thing that's gone on right there alone. And there's a lot of supernatural things going on that are very visible. I think for them, they see this. This isn't the first time Peter's seen an angelic being. This isn't the first time he's interfaced with the, not just supernatural, but I'm talking about it's not the first time he's interfaced with the eternal realm. Remember? The Mount of Transfiguration? All of a sudden, he's hanging out. Moses and Elijah are there, you know, and everybody's hanging out, talking together. Can you imagine? You know, and Jesus is talking with them, and they're just overhearing, and Peter's like, gosh, let's build some houses and just live here. This is great, you know? I mean, he just wants to camp out with and live in that realm. Get it. We all want to live in the eternal realm. We're going to, ultimately. But Peter's trying to figure this out, what's going on. And when Peter had come to himself, so now he's can you imagine? He's set free. He's standing out in the street somewhere, and he's probably just like shaking his head, just like, what in the world? Okay, so I'm out. You know, I mean, he's probably just trying to figure out what in the world's going on, you know? So this wasn't just a dream. This actually really did just happen. I think that's cool. What an exciting, I don't know. If you've ever had anything like just super great happen, or you're in the midst of something, when Mitch or our oldest son Chris, when they were getting married, I one of the things I talked to both of them about was, hey man, just try and soak this up. Don't hasten these moments away, because this is a very special time. And you know, like, when Chris and I were walking together out toward, because it was outside, so we were walking toward, well, both their weddings were outside. We were walking toward where it was, and we both have a tendency to walk pretty fast. All of us walk pretty fast. And so we're walking, you know, and I thought, man, whoa. God just like really quick missed it. Hey, look, we had left our sunglasses on. We had to take those off. So I'd stop and do that. But then it was just like, hey, slow down. Look, if you could hear one thing I say tonight, I would say that you'd listen to this. Slow down. Slow down. Observe what's going on around you. It changes everything. There's a lot more going on and a lot worthwhile that you can tune into and maybe even be useful in the situation, in the Lord. Who knows? But man, savor those moments, because you know your life sum total is going to be many moments. We hasten each moment. Don't rush them. Moments are good. Moments are really, really good things. I think Peter's just trying to shake this off and realize, wow, what was this, one of those, you know, like that surreal idea that I was trying to describe, you know, at weddings and special times like that, these surreal moments that happen. You're trying to figure out, okay, is this dream sequence or is this really what's happening? He comes to himself and he says, now in verse 11, I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jews. So not only has he had this encounter, but now he's kind of, in verse 12 it says, so he's kind of processing this, and I think really experiencing some kind of, there's something happening in him. It's changing him. It's impacting him. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were all gathered. So where the church is, the body of his immediate group, they're there praying and seeking the Lord. He shows up there, and as Peter knocked at the door, and we see Rhoda comes to the door. Rhoda means rose. And so she came to the door, answers the gate there, comes out there. She hears it's Peter's voice, because gates aren't necessarily just wrought iron or something, right? You know, some are, but some of them are wrought iron with wood inserts in them. Some are, you right? So it may not have been visible specifically straight through. It was evening time as well, nighttime as well. So now he's had this encounter. He's experiencing some kind of change, some kind of transformation's happening for Peter because he's realizing, oh wow, I was incarcerated, now I'm released, I'm set free. And the church there, he goes and meets up with them, they finally recognize it's him in verse 14. But look at verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. They just think she's nuts. What are they praying for? What are you praying for sometime? And then what happens when God does something with that? Sometimes I find this is the value of really trying to remember or jot notes places in your Bible or something where you can, some of you are probably great at journaling and stuff, but write down some of your prayer things that you're really seeking the Lord for, because you'll find that sometimes years later, God will be doing something and you will have forgotten why that's actually happening. And it's because you prayed for it over here. You know, we're looking for this immediate, but God's clock works different than ours. Anyway, what are they praying for? They're praying for his release, right? Interesting. You're beside yourself, Rhoda. You've lost your mind. She kept insisting that it was so, that no, it's Peter. I know I heard his voice. Yeah, no, it's probably just his angel or something. Because that would make sense. To them, anyway. Now, Peter continued knocking, and they opened the door, and they saw him. They were astonished. You got to think about this. You got to think about, why are they, they've been praying. They've been asking God. Why are they so surprised? Why are we so surprised? We're seeking the Lord. We're asking God. Why are we so shocked? That friend that is the furthest from anything would ever have to do with God. But you know what? You were that friend to somebody else at some point in your life that ultimately opened their eyes and came to Jesus. You know? So you think about that and you see how this plays out, and watching their astonished. They were in disbelief when it was even told to them. So I best I wrote for myself was, how much faith does it take? How much faith does it take? Because they're not acting like they were believing God was going to do anything with this. You know? Oh, hey, I'm glad you made it. I was expecting you. That was not what was said, was it? They were shocked. They couldn't believe it. Until they saw him, and then they embraced it. How much faith does it take? I think it's interesting. What did Jesus say? If you have faith as a mustard seed, go look them up. Look at how big they are. They're small. Very, 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 very small. If you have faith as a mustard seed. So sometimes when you're praying, we need to pray in faith, believing God is able. Our problem is we're trying to see how he's able. I've long since stopped that because I don't know. How is Peter going to be made set free? We're praying for him to be set free. I wonder how could he be set free? I mean, he's chained. We know how they do this. They chain, they put fetters on each one of them, you know, and they just, you know, so how is this going to, you know, do you see what I'm saying about the practical and the spiritual, how it's got, you got to get the right mesh on this. Sometimes God will speak something to our hearts and our minds and help us to have some enlightenment of how something might go down. But a lot of times that's not the case. Here in this situation, how much faith does it take? Just a little tiny bit. Just a little tiny bit. Isn't that great? I think that's really encouraging. He motions to them and tells them after this has taken place, and he tells them, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go, make sure you let James, you know, the one who has written the letter, Jesus' half-brother, who's a prominent role now in the church there in Jerusalem, he says, make sure you go and tell him too. Let the rest of the apostles, let them know that I'm free. And then he goes and finds cover somewhere else. You know, he's going to go find another safe house. Look, as you're going to find out as we go through this, what happens to the guards? The Romans didn't mess around. If you've got someone that is your guarding, it's life for life. Whatever their punishment potentially, even potentially could have been, is what you're going to get. It's life for life because you let them go. They somehow got away under your watch, right? And in this situation, it's no different. It's a very serious matter as they deal with this. But I think it's interesting, and he tells them this kind of this storyline. Why I want to point that out is because he tells others about what God has done for him. Again, sometimes we talk about this from the conversion standpoint. If you've met Jesus, tell other people that you've met Jesus. You know, be open about that. Tell people how God's done that in your life. I think that's awesome. I repeat that storyline over and over and over again, and have for the last 30 plus years. I just keep repeating the same storyline over and over again. You know, and I have friends that I hang out with that are very evangelistic as well, and I hear them repeat the same story over and over again, both publicly and in private conversations. I'm around them. You know, they just, you know. I was flying recently, one or so rows up, and then across the aisle was Bill Self. You know Bill Self, the coach of KU basketball, right? You know him. Anyway, so he's sitting there, and while I'm watching kind of this, all this stuff go on while he's getting on, I recognize who he was. But you know what he's really good at? He is really good at talking a lot about basketball. He knows a lot about basketball. And he talks a lot about basketball. And people are always engaging him with, because he's a high profile person for college basketball. Very high profile, to say the least. And he's into it. I mean, he'll talk about basketball. I mean, boom, 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 boom. I'm thinking, but you know what? You're a Christian. And you know God. And you know, I think we should be as passionate, if not more so, about who we're hanging out with and what we're involved in and what we're connected to. Because it's so much more important than any job you could ever have, I assure you. Your relationship with God is so infinitely important in compared to anything else you could be involved in the face of this earth. You are a part of the greatest thing going on, Christianity. The most miraculous, most fabulous, most life-changing. And here what's exciting to me is Peter's not tired of telling a new... He is as excited as ever to tell a new story about something God's done. Why I drive this point home is because sometimes we get caught up in this mundane thing, and it's not because God's not moving. You're just not looking for it. You're not seeing it. As a matter of fact, you might be in neutral. You might not be engaged in what's even going on. That's not because God's not moving. That's not because God's not doing things. You and I grab the stick shift and get it in neutral on our own. God's in go mode all the time. God's got all kinds of things going on. I find if I just and you just and we just would just pray and open our eyes, get out of the mundane mentality thing. Because the mundane only happens when you are only thinking about you. That's when it's mundane. And I agree. I am not that interesting apart from God. I don't interest myself, nor do I find that I would interest anyone else. Apart from God, it's just not that interesting. Man, you get God in the mix, it's a whole nother thing, isn't it? That's exciting. I find Peter. This is a guy who physically traveled with Jesus for about 3 years. The withered hand stretches out. That's what it sounds like, if you've never seen that or heard that. But that's for people who don't see what I'm doing and are only listening. But you get the idea that he's seen these radical miracles and all kinds of stuff. He's been a part of it. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you. Rise up and walk, you know, pick it. I mean, he's been a part of it. All of these radical things that have happened to him. And yet here is a new thing. And he's excited as ever to tell them about this. You won't believe it. I'm telling you, it was the craziest thing. All of a sudden I got nudged pretty hard. And I opened my eyes and it was so bright. And this angelic being starts telling me, hey, get your clothes on, get your sandals on. And he helped stand me up, and the fetters, the chains just dropped right off of me. I'm set free. Now, mind you, he's been set free spiritually already. He's a believer. Please, would you hear this? It's so important, because this is what we've been talking about for the last year plus, about encountering God on a daily basis. And when you encounter God on a daily basis, you're going to experience some kind of transformation, liberation. He's being physically liberated. There's some kind of transfer. Something's going to happen to impact your being. And then what does he do? He doesn't tell anybody. He just walks down the street and, you know, goes and gets a falafel and calls it an evening. You know, is that what he says he does, right? That's not what he says. He goes, no. He talks about, now he's not testifying for the first time about his conversion, is he? That's a great storyline. I was out fishing, I heard Jesus call, he called me, come follow him. You know, that's a great story, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something current. It's so important. And where does he go? To the church. And then what does he tell them? You tell them too. Everybody gets engaged in this because God's doing something. That is so significant to me, because I think it's so easily overlooked. You know what? God's doing things in your life too. Are you seeing them? That's really the question. It's not, is God doing something? It's, are you seeing what he's doing? And I just think it's just like tuning in to the top of your dial. That's the only place that really matters. That's where 107.9 is, by the way. But just, you got to tune in to God where you can hear from God. That's no joke either. But really, we have to just adjust. That's what they used to sound like when we used to use our little radios that we'd make. You got to tune in to God, or else you're going to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to be excited about the relationship that you have with God. I want you to be, it's contagious. It's contagious. Now, at the end of this, we see kind of the conclusion, what happens. Herod was a bad dude, and bad things happened to him. At a good place. Bad things at a good place. Because he went up to, after this had all happened, after he killed the guards because they didn't keep a good watch over, after he kills them, he goes up from Judea, he goes up to Caesarea. Now, he's not really a king. It's more than a governor. He is ruler of this southern part of Roman government. He's kind of the appointed ruler, but he's really not a king. They just call him King Herod, but he's really not necessarily. But he does work for the Roman government and is a ruler in that sense. But he goes to Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. It's a beautiful place. If you go over there with us, we go out into this arena where he got killed, where he died. It is interesting. I looked into this a little bit further. There are these worms that are 10 to 12 inches long, and they are in the intestine, and they survive. They live off of, this is pretty gross, isn't it? They live off of the intestinal fluids. And Josephus more or less reports that it was a few days later that he died, but the point was that he was consumed by those from the inside out, by these kind of nasty worms. It's pretty gross, isn't it? I always want to make sure I shared that part with you. Because as we read, he says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So that portion down in Israel and that area was supplying food that he was an overseer of making trade deals with Tyre and Sidon. And so they were providing food, and it was kind of came by the hand of Herod in this sense. And so they are trying to befriend the people of Tyre and Sidon, are coming down to this event, and Herod's invited them down. They're trying to kind of, you know, make this everything right, and kind of they want to continue to get food is their whole thing. On a set day, Herod, in verse 21, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting. So as he's speaking, he's got this sparkly, you know, kind of like this sequins type outfit. Kind of Liberace style. You guys look that one up. If you aren't familiar with who Liberace is, you look it up. But he had a flair for the extravagant. But this sparkly outfit on and everything, and sparkling all the light, and he gave this oration. He starts speaking, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And he's just—they're just buttering him up, man. They're just trying to make sure he sends them bread, right? You know, so he's—they're just kind of trying to get this stuff out to him. Oh no, you're just so awesome, and you can come up with any kind of thoughts of what you think you would want to call that, but it's a horrible thing. The problem was with all of their flattery. The problem was he started taking it in. So this is the problem with owning a printing press. This is a problem with being the person who, you know, writes the articles for the newspaper that you're going to print on the press, and being the editor of all of the articles, and then also being the person distributing all of this. You start believing everything that you're distributing. You start believing everything that you're writing. This is the problem with it. This is the problem. This is what's happened to him. He's so obsessed with himself that he starts believing instead of recognizing that they're just saying this just because they want to continue to get food from him. They don't mean any of it. There's nothing really meaningful. They're saying all of this, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him this is the reason. Again, it sets precedence, doesn't it? Because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But look at what did happen. Verse 24, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. We'll pick up on verse 25 because it really tracks better with chapter 13. So we'll pick up with verse 25 in our next message next time. But I hope you can kind of see the flow of how this goes. And I want you to think about one last thought as we close out and go our separate ways. But something interesting that I think is worth noting. There are two people, we see clearly what happened, and we can kind of make sense to us with Herod, because of how he handled himself. Okay, so kind of got his kind of thing. We can kind of think that way about it. But what about, isn't James and Peter kind of similar dudes? James was a fisherman just like Peter. James is, you know, John's brother. James, you know, they all kind of ran together. James and Peter are kind of a lot of parallels, right? A lot of similarity of these guys. Why did God allow James to be put to death? And why did Peter go free? Did Peter have more faith than James? Some people would try and tell us, I don't believe that. But some people would try and report that to us. What's interesting to me is when we look at this and we say, well, what would happen? One, we see a removal. He's removed out of the scene in this storyline. And then we see one that's released. One's removed and one's released. I have trouble reconciling that. I don't have specific answers to why, because that's really in the heart and mind of God. But I will say this. Revelation chapter 11:7, and it's not the only place, but it's a very clear place that states something. In chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 7, there were two witnesses, remember, put out on the earth at this point in time. And it says in verse 7, when they finished their testimony, that was when they were taken out of the scene. You see, you don't know, and I don't know, when that moment is. But when your usefulness or my usefulness within the kingdom has been wrapped up on the face of this earth, when you really are connected with God, why would you want to stay here any longer? You see, you will only be done when God says you're done. And God knows when that time is. We don't. The Bible says in the Psalms, the psalmist says, our times are in his hand. And that word times means seasons of life, including physical death. Our times are in his hand. There's many scriptures that teach this throughout the Old and New Testament, and we watch this play out. But I would say I would hinge my views more on that than trying to decide who had enough faith and who didn't have enough faith and all that. I'm not buying all that. But I do believe that we have an appointed life journey that we are to fulfill. And when we are done, it's time to go. And I'm at peace with that. So, and you may say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Hey, James is hanging out with Jesus. What's better than that? Peter got stuck here for another several years and got crucified upside down. What's so great about that? You know? Paul the Apostle said, to die is gain. To live is Christ. To live is to suffer the injustice that we watch Jesus suffer. That's to live is Christ. That's what we see portrayed for. But to die, oh man, that's gain. To go be with Jesus. We hold so dearly to this physical being. Man, we got to keep our eyes fixed on eternity. You know, one day we're going to be there. One day we're going to cross from this shore to that shore. One day. That's the guarantee of every person that's ever born. One day you pass from this side to the next. Inhale, exhale. I'm going to try and exhale and then take an inhale. That's what I'm going to try and do, but we'll see how it goes. I'm going to try and just exhale and then just get. I don't want to gasp. I just want to gasp on the other side. Take in that new air. Father, thank you for your word, for your eternal plan, for your eternal purpose. As we even see it playing out in the epicenter of it all right now in Jerusalem. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on our eternal home. Lord, thank you for your constant love for us. Lord, we want to walk by faith, believing you, knowing that you have a purpose and plan. And Lord, may we see these daily circumstances and these encounters that we can have with you throughout each and every day, and the way you supernaturally work within the natural realm in which we live. Help us, as Lord, it changes us from the inside out. You're transforming us. And as you're doing that, Lord, we have something to talk about with other people. We're able to testify who you are. Lord, that's who the church is, Lord. We want to live that and be that. So we ask you to that end, Lord, that you would move in our lives. Help us to see what's going on around us. In Jesus' name, amen.